Well, the passage we're looking at tonight is Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 to 12, as we continue in our series through Joshua. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal till this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Let's pray. Our great and awesome God, we thank you for the God that you are. We lift you up and praise you that you are a God who has been gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for that mercy and that forgiveness that we have found in Christ, that we know in him through his sacrifice and through his death. And we thank you so much for this, God. And we thank you that we have access to you now, that we can speak with you, that we can be your people, and that we can receive all the good that comes in being united to Christ. We thank you for what he has done. We thank you for the future hope that we have. And we pray, God, as your people, that you would help us to live in light of this future hope, that you would help us to store up treasures in heaven and to wait for that eternal weight of glory that is coming. Please, God, we pray that you would cause us to be citizens of heaven that would live looking forward to what is to come. And we pray, God, that you would help us as we do this to be a light to those around us, that you would cause us to be your witnesses as we live not for this world, but as we look forward to what is to come, as we take great hope in the gospel and what you have done. May we be a light, and may you cause us to speak of this hope to others. And we pray, God, that through your word tonight, you would equip us to do this more. And we pray, God, that you would grow our trust in you and that you would cause in us holy lives that would honor you. Please do this through your word for your glory. Amen. If you are anything like me and most people in our society, we rush around trying to quickly get things done. We want to be swift, speedy, and efficient in what we do. We want to rush into starting another ministry or serving in another one. We want to pump out the things that we're doing in life. There's pressure to perform. There is pressure to be successful. There are deadlines and we need to get cracking and start doing things. And we want to quickly as well receive the benefits and blessings from God that can come from the things we do. But imagine if we were in the Israelite situation. In Joshua 5, imagine if we were in the Israelite situation here. They had been stuck in slavery in Egypt, and then God had set them free. They had crossed the Red Sea only to find themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. Now by a miracle, they've crossed the Jordan River and they're ready to take the promised land and receive the covenant blessings that God promised hundreds of years ago. Surely the urge to go into battle would have been huge. Surely they would have wanted to rush in and take what God had promised. This is what they'd been waiting for, to go in and take the land, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, all these good things. And the enemy is frightened. The people are ready to fight, and all the motivation to take the land is right before them. Surely now's the time. Surely now is the time. But God wasn't thinking this. He had his own time, and he had preparations that first had to happen. Something is even more important than them rushing into the land and taking it and conquering it and serving God in that way. God doesn't rush his people into battle, but he slows them down and he prepares them for the great tasks ahead of them. And we need to pause and prepare too before rushing into the tasks God has ahead of us. We think the quicker we do things, the better. We run around in life always so busy, rushing from one thing to the next. But in our passage tonight, we need to see that there are some necessary things that must happen before rushing into the things God has ahead of us as we serve him. We need to prepare before rushing into our to-do lists. So the big question we answer tonight is, what were the necessary preparations Israel had to undergo? And what must happen before we rush into the tasks ahead of us? Well, there are 4 points we have as we work through the passage. Firstly, God must prepare the way. The verse before our passage, Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, says this: "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Up to this point, God has been working in powerful ways. The people of Israel have just crossed the Jordan River in flood season, and God has allowed it as he cleared the water for them. And he has done it so the nations would know that he is powerful, and so that his people would fear him and therefore trust him. And verse 1 of our passage shows it has worked. It says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites." The nations have seen great miracles, and they are in fear of the Lord. They have never seen anything like this. God is like no other. None compare to him in what he can do. God is powerful, and he is to be feared, and these nations do. There are 2 lessons here for us. Firstly, God works so that people will fear him and know his power. Again and again in the Bible, we see God works so powerfully so that his glory and majesty would be over this world, and so that people would know he is the Lord. And so as we look at what happens in this fragile world, may it bring fear in people, and may we see God's power. He is over all that happens. Our hearts should melt before God as we see all that God can do. He could and rightfully should wipe us out for our rebellion. But in his mercy, he hasn't. And how we should be in awe of God at his power and his mercy. The second lesson here for us is that we need to trust God to prepare the way for what he has ahead. God prepared the nations by taking their courage so that Israel could come and conquer. In a real sense, the nations and Israel knew that God had already conquered. They knew because of his power. And we need to see that God has conquered to ready us for what is in store in this life and to ready us to trust him in this life. John 16, verse 33, in this passage, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We need to trust that God has conquered, and we need to let him prepare the way ahead. Well, the nations here in this first verse, they are in fear, and you would think that now is the time for the Israelites to attack and go and take the land while the enemy is in fear. But God still has more important things to do. And we see the next preparation come. What must happen next? What must happen next? What's the next preparation? Well, it is the fact that we must be God's holy people. This is needed before rushing into the tasks ahead. Verse 2 to 3, Joshua 5, verse 2 to 3, it says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth." Now that name there means the hill of foreskins, which makes sense with what happens. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. Genesis chapter 17 tells us about it. It says in verse 10 to 11, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." And then verse 12 goes on to say that every male in Israel was to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. So God commanded circumcision hundreds of years ago before this chapter, hundreds of years before Israel comes to this point. So why is Israel being circumcised again? It's because the Israelites had not done it while they wandered in the wilderness. And now there was an uncircumcised generation. You would think that Moses would have learned from his own experience and mistakes. After he'd spoken with God at the burning bush, he heads back to Egypt to undertake the task God has given him and to set God's people free out of Egypt. But on his way, he is stopped in his tracks by the Lord, and he's about to be put to death because his sons hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't continued the sign of the covenant with God, and so he was not fit for God's service in this way. Yet even with this near-death experience for Moses, he didn't ensure that the Israelites were circumcised in the wilderness. He didn't learn from his failures, and he neglected this important aspect in their covenant with God. And we are like Moses. We go on and on sometimes without doing the simple things that God has commanded. And we ignore him, though we should know better. We hide the gospel in our homes and to ourselves. When we are told to be a light on a hill, we refuse to get baptized when God commands it. We buy bigger houses, better cars. We want more luxuries for our lives and constantly live to just please ourselves when God says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Seek first God's kingdom. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And we barely read God's word, even though we know it is so good that it is sweeter than honey and that it is like living bread. May God change us to not be like Moses, and may he change us to do the simple things that we know he wants us to do. We need his help to do this. Well, Moses had neglected the circumcision of the Israelites, and so now we're seeing verse 2, it says, they needed to be circumcised again. Now, the word "again" here is important. It's not saying that those who are circumcised will be again. They couldn't. But it's saying that those who aren't need to be circumcised. And it is being done again with the nation Israel because the covenant sign must be re-established with the nation. This is why it's something that is happening again. The covenant sign here is being re-established. Verse 4 And the following verses go on to explain this. Verse 4 and 5, have a look there. Now this is why he did so. It's explaining why Joshua had the people circumcised. This is why he did so. Verse 4. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. Those of military age had all died in the wilderness. This was because they had not obeyed God, and they were afraid to go into battle when the spies had been sent in Numbers 14. And they were afraid to go and take that land and go into battle. And so now in Joshua 5, Israel consisted of those who would have been under military age at that time, back in Numbers 14. But it also consisted of many who had been born in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years after that time. And those people had not been circumcised. Verse 6 further explains this. It says, the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they had left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. How is it that God, who solemnly promised to give the land, has later swore to not give it to some of these people, as verse 6 says? Well, it's because the covenant had conditions. God, who solemnly promised to Israel's fathers that he would give their descendants the land flowing with milk and honey, also swears that the generation in the wilderness would not see the land because they disobeyed him and failed to exercise faith. And maybe this is why circumcision hadn't happened in the wilderness. The sign of their covenant with God couldn't come because God's anger was being shown on his people as they wandered in the wilderness. Clearly, the covenant they have with God had conditions, the condition of faith and obedience to him. We saw one of those conditions back in Genesis 17, circumcision, and we'll see it a little more soon. The covenant had conditions. And is the New Testament any different? Look at John. Look at the New Testament in John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And John 15, verse 10, so clearly, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The New Testament gives these conditions, yet somehow these conditions don't contradict God's grace and are not promoting salvation by keeping God's law. We must remember that the conditions of the covenant that are given in the commandments to Israel are given after he redeems them from Egypt. God redeems his people, and then he expects this certain way of life. He redeemed them and then he gives them the commandments. And God redeems us. He redeems us to create a holy people that are zealous for good works, as Titus 2 says. And we are only able to do this, only able to live holy lives, because in the new covenant, we have God's Spirit in us. God's law is written on our hearts. We are first redeemed. And then if we are redeemed, and if God's Spirit is in us, and if God's law is written on our hearts, then we will be made into holy people through the power of his Spirit. So back to Joshua, here we see that the sin of these people back in the wilderness, before the wilderness happened, their sin caused them to miss out on the covenant blessings. And now God has raised up their children to take their place instead. Have a look, Joshua 5, verse 7. So God raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So God fulfills his covenant to Abraham in the nation of Israel. He eventually fulfills it here. But this doesn't mean that every person received the covenant blessings. It didn't mean that every Israelite in history received the covenant blessings. A faith that acted was necessary to receive these blessings. Those in the wilderness perish because they did not have this, and a new generation was raised up in their place to receive these covenant blessings. But something had to happen to this generation before they could take the land and before they could receive these blessings. They had to renew their covenant with God, and God had to grow faith and obedience in them. That's what Joshua 5 is about. If they were to go and take the land, then they had to be circumcised. And if they were to go and take the land without being circumcised and without being in covenant with God, then they would be cut off from being God's people. That's what Genesis 17 verse 14 says. It said, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant and an act of obedience. So those without it couldn't experience God's promises. And so here, this is why this new generation had to be circumcised and renew their covenant with God. And this is now a new beginning for Israel. They are making a new start, and they're being careful to obey God and the conditions put on them in this covenant. And after all of this, after this circumcision happens, verse 8 says, understandably, it says, and after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. God's timing in all of this is so clear. He has Israel immobilized because of circumcision at a time when the nations are paralyzed by their fear of God and what he can do, as verse 1 showed us. God knows what he's doing. But also, what deep trust would have been needed by Israel to be circumcised at this time when they were surrounded by enemies? The men of Israel would have been unable to fight for days or even weeks, and the nation would have been vulnerable to attack. And so a deep trust in God was necessary here to be circumcised and listen to God's command while they were surrounded by the enemy. And this was all necessary before they served God, before they entered the promised land. And so what do we learn here? Well, we learn we must be in covenant with God before serving him. We must be God's holy people to serve him. Sin must be removed, and we must identify with him as his follower. Our holiness as well is so key before we get on with serving God or running to doing things. Clear disobedience characterized the Israelites, and it had to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with in our lives too if we are to serve God. It has to be dealt with. Do we do this with people that we may even bring into ministry, or when we may go into ministry? Do we do this with people that we bring into God's service? Do we check that there isn't some gaping hole in their obedience? Do we ensure that they are God's holy people? Or do we just throw anyone into God's service? And as well, how much thought and diligence do we put into pursuing holiness in our own lives? God is serious about holiness, and we need to be too. The people around us and the countless things that we do in life, they all desperately need your holiness. This is what they most need from you, because holy living and living like God will change how you do all those things, and it will change how you treat all those people around you. And unholy living affects our service to God and affects our lives. Unholy lives are fatal. We could read many verses to show this, but let me read one that shows that it is eternally fatal. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, I mentioned it before, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We must pursue holiness. And we need to realize that Jesus died to bring about holiness in us. Titus 2 verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Holiness is key, and God is serious about our holiness. Well, let's continue on this big question. What must happen before rushing into the task ahead? What must happen in Israel before they go in to take the promised land? Well, the third thing we see is that reproach must be removed. Have a look at Joshua 5, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. What is the reproach or criticism that has been removed? Well, it's very closely linked to circumcision. And through circumcision, they have been shown that they belong to God and that they are his people. They are no longer slaves of Egypt. They are slaves to God. And he has delivered them and he has brought them out and he has brought them into the promised land. As Israel wandered in the wilderness, their decision to leave Egypt would have looked quite foolish. And it would have looked as though their God had abandoned them and he was punishing them at this time. But now as they were entering the promised land, as they were going to take what God had promised them, all that is behind them. All the reproach and the criticism that could have come upon them and was upon them as they wandered in the wilderness because of their sin is behind them. And it's rolled away. That's the idea of the word Gilgal. It's that literal meaning of the word Gilgal. That reproach, that criticism is rolled away. And this was so necessary before they entered the promised land and before they came to serve God as his people in this land. And the removal of reproach is essential also in our service to God. In Titus and Timothy, elders are told to be above reproach. And this really is the calling upon all mature Christians, all of God's servants. Our witness and service of God can be destroyed when our lives do not match up what we say and when our private lives are hypocritical. We need reproach to be removed before undertaking what God has ahead of us and before we run into his service. We need consistent lives with what we believe before we rush into his service. It's so important. And then finally, what must happen before we rush into the tasks ahead or rush into serving God? Fourth thing, we must remember our redemption. Verse 10 says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The Israelites had first celebrated the Passover, as you know, back when they went to leave Egypt. And they celebrated the Passover, and it was a reminder for them of how God had spared their firstborn sons from dying while the Egyptians died. And it was also a reminder of how redemption had occurred and how they had been brought out of Egypt and out of slavery. And this is what we need before serving God too. We need a reminder like this. And for us, the equivalent of the Passover is the Lord's Supper where we remember Jesus' death. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our redemption from slavery to sin has come through Christ. And that redemption and that forgiveness that we have in Christ, it's the only thing that can fuel our service to God. And it must be something that is at the forefront of our minds as we go into service for God and as we go into the tasks ahead in this life. Remembering how God has loved us will help us to love sacrificially. remembering how God forgives us, empowers us to forgive others because we have been forgiven of such great debt. How could we not forgive the small debts others may owe against us? Remembering that Jesus made himself poor by humbling himself to the point of giving his life in dying so that we could be spiritually rich. Remembering that should cause us to give our time, our money, our gifts, our abilities to those who may need it. Remembering the joy that Jesus had in affliction should enable our joy and contentment in him through the hardest of times. And remembering the past of what God has done in redeeming us and in all that he has bought through Christ should ready us to have faith for the future troubles that are to come. We need to come back to Christ. We need to come back to remembering our redemption and all that we have in him. All that we have by being united with Christ, all the spiritual blessings that come by being in him, we need to remember it to be equipped and ready for God's service. Well, we've seen here in Joshua 5 how God has prepared his people. And now they are ready for what God has ahead for them. And verse 11 and 12 show a big turning point. Have a look, verse 11 and 12. It says, "The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan." This is a key turning point and a key moment in Israel's history. They finally eat the produce of the land. A new time has come. They are in the new land with a new diet, and so the manna stops because God is fulfilling his promises. Three times it says here, really emphasizes it. It says they ate the produce of the land to reaffirm that God has kept his promise. They are going in and they are going to conquer the land and inhabit the promised land. And this is what the rest of the book shows. And God is keeping his promise. And what hope should this should give us too? That God keeps his promises. For the Christian, we know that we will be united with God in eternity. We know that we have no condemnation. We know that we have an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all the troubles here that is waiting for us. We know that our bodies will be redeemed and made new. We should long for this. We should long for this. And we need to realize and remember that there are many great things that are to come in the promised land of eternal life with God. And so because of this, we need to not get caught up by the fleeting pleasures, the fleeting manner of this life. But what allowed all these blessings to come to the people of Israel? What was needed before they could go and conquer the land, before they could go in God's service, before they could receive the promised land and these great blessings? What must happen before we can do what God has ahead of us, before we can serve him? Well, the four things we saw in our passage. Firstly, that God must prepare the way. Secondly, that we must be God's holy people. Third, that reproach must be removed. And fourth, we must remember our redemption. And really, these four points really sum down to two. They really sum down to holy living and a trust in God. Faith and obedience. Success would not have come to the Israelites if these things had not been done. God needed to grow their faith and obedience ready for the battle ahead. And we need this. I need this. I want to rush to things. I want to rush to doing the next thing. But God needs to equip and prepare me in these ways so much more before I just keep rushing to things. We need to trust in God. We need this trust in God. And we need holy living because they are the only way to be effective in God's service. We may be efficient in doing things in life, but we won't be effective for God's kingdom without these things. So ask yourself, what does your serving of God look like? Do you just rush into it? What does life look like? Do you just rush into it? What is your life grounded on? Is it grounded on faith and obedience? Is every moment characterized by a trust in God and a desire for holy living? I could tell you to do certain things now to try and grow your faith and to grow your obedience. But instead, I want you, after tonight, to just take the time out to ensure that God has readied you for what he has ahead. Rather than me telling you what to do, I challenge you to set aside the time tonight and seek for God to show you what must be done to grow faith and holy living in you. Don't rush to just doing the next thing that is ahead of you, but instead seek to cultivate a life of holiness and dependence on God if you want to be effective in his service. For me, as an example, it is clinging to God in prayer and in the wisdom of his word and gaining this each morning before I rush into everything that the day holds. Faith and obedience in my life would flee quickly if I didn't spend time with God on my knees in prayer and in his word, daily reminded of his promises and the challenges he gives me. Faith in him and holy living would be gone in my life like that if I didn't have these things strengthening me. And sometimes faith and holy living are gone in my life because I neglect time with God in his word and prayer and the wisdom that he can give. So for me, that is how I seek to cultivate a life of holiness and dependence upon God. And may you do the same. May you seek the things that are needed to cultivate this life of trust, dependence upon God, and holy living so that we are effective for God's service in this life.